This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God. Well, welcome again. Glad that you're here with us. Tonight we are going to continue with our Bible study series that we started a few weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, on the Epistle to the Hebrews, or the Book of Hebrews as we know it, because it's part of the canon in our Bibles. And so I trust that you've been having a great time. I know that I have, and I hope you haven't missed any of these because they're all so crucial. Yes, each one can be a blessing on its own, but together, obviously, the understanding is even more crucial, more beneficial. Amen. So praise God. All right, well, we've prayed. So let me show you the title of our Bible study series. It is the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this is part 5. All right, so in part 5, what we are going to do is we're going to now, we've looked at the first 3 verses, 4 parts to look at 3 verses, and so now we're going to go on to looking at verses 4 through verse 14. Now, we're not going to get through all of that today. In actual fact, today we're just going to read that, and then I need to set the stage so that we can go back and study it portion by portion. So today is very, very important to understanding that whole portion. So you've got to make sure that you don't miss anything or any that I have to say today as far as the next 2-3 weeks, because in the next 2-3 weeks, we're going to be covering that portion in detail. But today's understanding, this session's understanding, is key to understanding the rest of that. So that's why I need to take time to do this. So we're not going to necessarily get into a whole lot of scriptural nitty-gritty today, but we're going to get more into the background, but it's key, as I say, for the understanding. So basically, in essence, verses 4 to 14 of chapter 1 now begin to talk about Jesus, who is superior to angels. Now you'll see that over the next few chapters, I think it's up to chapter 3, what the writer does is that he now begins to show his Hebrew audience or his Jewish audience, basically, that Jesus is also superior to angels, superior to Moses or the law, you could say, and also superior to the old covenant high priest. And what is beautiful here is that the author, and you know God's the author, but I mean the human author that God used and inspired, what the writer does is that he was familiar with the Old Covenant scriptures, clearly, as you'll see. So what he does is that he actually uses the Old Covenant scripture to prove that Jesus is superior to angels, to Moses, and to the high priest, the Old Covenant high priest, by using Old Covenant scripture. It's powerful. It's awesome. And the reason why he does that, don't forget, is because his audience are all Jewish. And so, you know, you have most of them who received salvation in Jesus, who are saved. Then you have those who have professed but want to go back to law and want to either incorporate law and mix it with grace, you know, old covenant with new covenant, and you can't do that. Sadly, the majority of the church today in Christendom does that, sadly. But, you know, and then you have those who were not saved at all. And so he is writing to an entirely Jewish audience. They were all familiar with the Old Covenant. They lived under the law before receiving salvation in Jesus, for those who had. And so they knew the Old Covenant really, really well. And this is why, specifically here, the reason why the author is using the Old Covenant to address these New Covenant realities is because he wants to show them from their own scriptures, if you will, how Jesus, it truly is the Messiah, and how salvation only comes in and through Jesus. But anyway, so let me not run ahead of myself. Now, thus far, just as a quick reminder, what we've studied is that A, Jesus is the complete revelation of God. You remember that? Throughout the Old Testament, there was progressive revelation. But when Jesus came and he was there in person, he fully revealed God and God's plan for redemption through his finished work. Then we saw that Jesus is preeminent. He is superior. He is supreme over everything, everyone and everything. And then we went on to study those seven attributes of his preeminence. You remember that? That was a pretty awesome study. I enjoyed that myself. And then, of course, towards the end, we had a little encore there, which was, you know, what Jesus seated at the right hand of God signifies. And there were four specific things. So we covered that over the last 2 weeks. And so now, as I said, over the next few chapters, what the writer does is he goes on to show his Jewish audience how Old Covenant Scripture proves and shows that Jesus is superior to angels, to Moses, to the Old Covenant priest. They needed to know that because these were the things drawing them back. These were the things that, or the reasons why they were wanting to go back to law, or felt the need to incorporate Old Covenant with New Covenant, which you cannot do. And so he does that. He uses what they know to show them these New Covenant realities, to show them that in Jesus they were doing the right thing, that they were being correct before God, if you will, as far as redemption and serving God and everything else. And so he does this for a very, very good reason. And we'll expound on that as we go through the next few weeks. And so what he does is that he begins by showing them Jesus' superiority to angels. Now, it's interesting. You know, we would generally ask and say, why is it important to show them from Old Covenant Scripture why Jesus is superior to angels, and then Moses, and then the Old Covenant priest? I mean, what's the big deal with angels? Do they worship angels? Why is angels the first thing he addresses, and why is it so pivotal? Well, I think he kind of changed the order backwards. He addressed the least important first to the most important. But nonetheless, regardless of, you know, what the view is, he addresses the fact that Jesus is superior to angels first. And so let's read the whole portion of chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, and then we'll study it in more detail, probably next week, because I need to set the stage for us to study this and get the most out of this study, okay? So this is now, of course, talking about Jesus. Remember, it just said in verse 3 that he's now seated at the right hand of God. And so we looked at what that signifies. Now he goes on, and so let's have a look at this. Hebrews 1, verses 4 to 14. It says there, talking about Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever a scepter. Now that's a British spelling, obviously, because that's the King James. Of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter basically was a thing that kings held, which represented their kingly authority. Thou hast, verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. In other words, when the new heaven and earth come in. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In other words, you are not like that. You are eternal, always the same. Verse 13, but to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thee thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, talking about the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? All right. So that is a mouthful, and from the King James, you know, if you're not used to it and if you're not used to reading it from the King James, it can seem a little over the top and a little, you know, goes over the head. But we're going to study each portion. I'm going to show you what is relevant, what is important, and we're going to get into that, but not today, because I need to set the stage today for what we've just read. Because remember, now the writer has gone into the next stage, and now he wants to show his Jewish audience, hey guys, by the way, Jesus is superior to angels. And that whole portion basically shows you God speaking, showing that Jesus is superior to angels. Why was that important to these Jewish people? Why is it important for any Jewish person in that time who lived under the law? Well, because it would convince them that Jesus is who he said he was, and that there's no other way to receive salvation. But also, for us who are here in the New Covenant and who generally are Gentiles, well, this is going to give us so much truth and fact about Jesus and who he is, and it's going to just take our confidence in God and in him to a whole new level. But also, it's going to educate us on angels. Now, this is not a study on angels, and we will do that sometime, I'm sure, in our Bible studies. But we're going to touch on it a little bit, because I do need to give you the background, as I said. So before we study this portion, we need to make sure that we have a basic understanding of angels, because the Old Testament Jewish people believed in angels. We need to understand what they believed in angels. That's the second thing. So the first thing is we need to make sure we have a basic understanding of angels, because they had an understanding of them. Secondly, is we need to know what they believed about angels, because they did have some scriptural beliefs, but their rabbis, their scholars of the law, scholars of the Old Testament, and also people who were very familiar with the book of Enoch, which comes into play here, they had written their own papers, just like, you know, we teach sermons and we teach out of the God's word. Well, they had teachings over and above what scripture said. And so there was a whole lot of teaching about angels, which in my opinion was not necessarily scriptural. There's some truth to it, but there's also some stuff that I believe was made up and just assumed. And so because of that, any Jewish person who lived under the law, who understood the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, they had a very different understanding to angels as we do today. And this is who the author of Hebrews is writing to. And so this is why he needs to clarify this. And so in order for us to understand it, we need to know what it is that they believed, what it is that they were taught, how do they see angels, and why. And that's what we're going to do in the session, so that when we study it next time, it's going to make even clearer sense. Otherwise, it's going to seem like, what is this about? How does this matter? You know, how does this mean anything to me? All right, so let's begin first by looking at what they believed about angels. Now, remember, this is not a Bible study on angelology, as they call it. Okay, so I'm just going to give you basic points just to put us in the picture and have a basic scriptural understanding of angels, what God says about angels. Okay. So let's begin with that. Firstly, they were created by God before mankind. So before he made Adam and Eve, angels were already there. The Bible doesn't give us specific detail as to when and how and so forth. All it does is it shows us that when creation, you know, when God was creating, the angels were already there. Scripture tells us that. And so here's one example here to show us that they were already there. Colossians 1 verse 16 from the King James translation. It says, "For by him," talking about God and or Lord Jesus, "were all things created," so that includes the angels, "that are in heaven," there it is, see, they're in heaven, "that are in earth, visible and invisible," so you know that it's talking about angels too, "whether they be," watch this, "thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." So apparently there's a rank order to angels here, which I'll talk about more in a moment. "All things were created by him and for him." So you see there, that's one, there's many others, that proved to us that angels existed. They were created. They are created beings and were created by God before he created mankind. All right, so that's the first thing we need to understand. The next thing we need to understand is that angels are spirit beings. They are not like we are. They don't have a human body. They are spirit beings. They were created to be eternal, and they are. They were created as holy. They are powerful, and they are glorious. You know, they have the glory of God on them. And so that's the kind of beings that they are. Then also, angels can take on human form as spirit beings. In other words, they can't take on a body and a physical body, but they can take on a form as spirit beings that looks like human. And so let me show you this in Hebrews 13, verse 2, from the Classic Amplified Translation. It says, "Do not forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers in the brotherhood, being friendly, cordial, and gracious, sharing the comforts of your home and doing your part generously." Watch this. "For through it, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, in there, in the classic, in the version that I have, they give references as well. So I left those there so you can see Genesis 18 and Genesis 19, where you see when the Lord came down with angels, you know, to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, those were angels, and they had taken on human form. So to Abraham, they looked like humans. He spoke to them, he fed them, and they had a conversation and a visit, but they were actually angels, angels with the Lord. And so, you know, that shows us here. And then here in Hebrews, as we've just seen, it says that we need to be hospitable to those, especially of the brotherhood, the household of God, because you will never know if you entertained, or specifically if you hosted, an angel. Now, I believe, I mean, I can't prove it to you except by my own conviction, but Helene and I, when we first got married, we were in our first house, and we had a nice yard, and it was a lot of work, and we were both working, and so we both had secular jobs, and we're doing Bible school and involved in church. And so one of the things that we could do, like we do here in the United States, you know, if you need a worker to do some maintenance, you can go down to Home Depot, one of these hardware places, and you'll find someone, and you know, you negotiate the rate, and you can bring them back, and they'll do the work, and you pay them at the end of the day. Well, a similar arrangement, it's the same in South Africa. And so I remember, I think we were probably married like 2 years, if that. What happened was is that our yard, you know, we had to take care of it, and we were both just so busy. I neglected. I didn't cut the grass. You know, it didn't look so good. And so I knew that I needed to take care of it. So one Saturday morning, we had a break. We didn't have to do anything for Bible school or anything. So I said to her, "I'm going to go down to the train station." This is where they would wait. And I said, "And I'm going to just, you know, find someone who can come and cut the grass and take care of the yard, because I'm really tired. I just want to have a break." And she said, "Of course, you know, fine." So I went there. And as I was driving, there was a whole bunch of people, a whole, you know, all wanting to be employed for the day. But I just was just drawn to this one. He was taller than the rest. He had white, white hair, but he still looked young. And there was just something different about him. So I thought, okay, well, I'll pick him up. So roll down the window, we negotiate, and he was very cordial. He just didn't seem like the type that should be there. It was just different. It's hard to explain. So anyway, he got in the car. We had a great conversation. And, you know, I could tell that he's a God-fearing person and so forth. And so come to the house, and he's working. And the way he did his work was so immaculate. I mean, it was efficient. It was quick. He did everything plus more than I had asked him to do. When it was lunchtime, I took him some food, and, you know, he appreciated it. And I felt different around him. And so the day came to an end, and I think it was about 3 o'clock, and he was done with everything. We had arranged until 5, but he was done with everything. So I thought, okay, well, you're done. Let me take you back to the station. So, you know, and Helena met him. She spoke to him. But when we went in the house, I think it was during the afternoon, just before we ended, she also went out there to give him something to drink and just to meet him, because I told her, you know, this guy's just different. There's something different about him. So she wanted to see for herself. So she gave him, I think, just something to drink, and she came back and she said the same. She says, you know, you're right. There's just something different about that guy. And so anyway, take him back to the station, say goodbye. I gave him a card to invite him to church and so forth. And he said, you know, I'll see if I can make it, but see you. And he left. And when he left, something was just different. And so that night we both slept and we kept on talking about it because we were so impressed. We were so affected by his presence and him as a person. I mean, this was just strange and weird. And so we went to sleep and I just prayed and I said, Lord, maybe it's just something that I'm dealing with, that we're dealing with, but please reveal to us, what is this about? What just happened? Now, I was aware of this, but I wasn't thinking about this. And so 2 weeks go by. We're in church during a service, and the pastor preaching reads this portion. And as he read this portion, both of us, Len and I, in our spirit, we just knew that's what it was. He was an angel. And you know, when we think about it, even to this day when we talk about it, he had almost every angelic attribute looking, as far as we could tell, as far as we would think and imagine it. And so, you know, like I said, I don't have any proof. And you may have some stories of your own. But I'm telling you, I know for a fact that that day we had entertained and hosted an angel, because it was just so different. And you know, you may have had experiences like that. You may have had more than one. You may not even have realized that that's the case. And so it's pretty amazing and it's pretty awesome. And so this is what this is talking about. It's saying that angels can take on a human form as spirit beings. And we could interact with them, not even realizing sometimes. But I believe that there's always a knowing. So anyway, so that's the next thing we need to understand about angels. And then also, we need to understand that all angels that exist were made at once. So God basically, just like he said, let there be, and there was, let there be light, let there be seas, let there be fowl in the air. I think he said, talking about birds, he said this, and he said the same thing. Let there be angels, I'm sure. It's not recorded, but it is clear that they all came on the scene at once. The second thing that we need to understand is that they also do not procreate. In other words, they don't have babies in heaven. They don't have families. They don't have that kind of interaction. There's a certain number, and that's all that will ever be as far as angels go, and that's where they are. Even though some fell with Lucifer, with Satan, there's still more angels in heaven than anything else, but they do not procreate. Let me show you this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. And most of the readings we're doing is from the Amplified Classic, okay, which you can see on the screen. So notice what it says there. It says, for in the resurrected state, talking about us when we are resurrected fully and completely, neither do men marry nor are women given in marriage. Watch this. But they are like angels in heaven. Praise God for that. So that shows you that there is no male, there's no female, and angels do not procreate. Okay? So that's the next aspect of angels that we need to understand. The next one we need to understand is that angels are immortal. In other words, because they don't have a physical body, because they're spirit beings and they are eternal, they cannot die physically. And so they are immortal. They will exist forever just like we will. We are immortal in our spirit being. Angels are immortal. Then also, angels serve God. Now, I know that there's teaching that Christians can command angels, and there's not enough scriptural evidence to prove that. There's all kinds of teachings about us and angels, and we'll get into that a little bit, probably in the next session or the next one, the one after that. But we need to understand that angels serve God. That's the person that they take commands from, and who they work for, if you will. So they serve God. We need to understand that. This is basic angelology 101. Then also, angels dwell in the heavens. Now, remember listen carefully to what I just said. Angels dwell in the heavens, multiple. Because scripture shows us that there are different dimensions, if you will, of heaven. For example, the atmosphere, you know, you have the ground that we walk on. From the ground up to where air is found, in other words, you know, once it runs out of air, it goes into space, as we call it. From the ground to where the air ends, that's what we call the first heaven. Then, outer space, which includes all the galaxies and everything else, that's what we call the second heaven. And the Bible implies that, although it doesn't specifically call it the second heaven. That's the second heaven. And then the Bible shows us and tells us that there is a third heaven, which is where God has his throne. So that's where God is. Now, here's the wonderful, beautiful thing. Angels, as scripture tells us, are found in all the heavens. That's why I use the multiple word. So angels are with us in the atmosphere directly above us. Angels are in outer space, you know, planets and galaxies and things that amaze us and things that we haven't yet discovered. Angels are all over the place in that entire universe. I mean, it's just amazing. And then also, of course, they are in the third heaven with God. Let me show you this real quick. Hebrews 7 verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher, watches, than the heavens. So there you see heavens multiple. So even scripture tells us that there's different heavens, different dimensions to heaven. Then in Psalm 104 verse 12, it says, besides them, the birds of the heavens, you see that's talking about the first heaven, the atmosphere directly above us, have their nests, they sing among the branches. So that's the first heaven, because that's where birds fly, in that first heaven. So, you know, if ever you wanted to be scripturally correct and say, you know, are you going to heaven? Yes, we're going to God's heaven eventually, but we're actually in heaven now too, in the first heaven, because that's the atmosphere directly above us. Okay, so then in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, the first part of that verse, it says, watches, the stars of heaven, so that's talking about outer space, and the constellations, you see that, thereof shall not give their light. Notice it says that the stars and the constellations, in other words, everything in outer space is in heaven. And so it implies to us that that's a second heaven. And then in Revelation 11:19, the first part of that verse, it says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And that is talking about the third heaven. I'm going to show you that now. So you see that there are three dimensions to heaven, but it's all heaven and it's referred to as the heavens. And scripture tells us and shows us that angels are in all three of these dimensions. They are all over the place. They can travel at the speed of light, and even beyond that, they can travel at the speed of thought. In actual fact, that's probably not even fast enough, because that's the fastest we can think of, you know, blink of an eye. But they can literally be in one place and another. They're not omnipresent. They're not like God, you know, everywhere at the same time. They need to travel, but they can travel super fast. And so, you know, like I say to you, planets and galaxies and universes, as we call them, that we haven't yet discovered, well, angels are there. They know about it. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty awesome. And so, watch us now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. This is now Paul talking about himself when he had an out-of-the-body experience. I believe it was out-of-the-body. He says, I know a man in Christ, talking about himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, watch this, was caught up to the third heaven. So notice, Paul here uses the phrase third heaven. And so that's why, based on the other portions that we've read, even though they don't say second and first, based on what he said, yeah, it is implied. First, second, and third heaven. And so remember, angels are all over the heavens. It's pretty amazing, overwhelming. So that's the next attribute we need to understand about angels, that they dwell in the heavens. They are all over the universe. Praise God. Then also, the other aspect we need to understand of angels, or about angels, is that There are multitudes and multitudes of angels. Let me show you two portions here to show us and try and give us an idea of how many there are. Hebrews 12 verse 22. It says, "But ye are come out unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So this is talking about heaven. "And to an innumerable company of angels." What does innumerable mean? It means too many to count. They cannot be counted. There are so many, we're just not able to count them. So, what does it look like? I don't know if our mind can wrap itself around that. And then look at Revelation 5, verse 11. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was," watch this, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Golly, try and figure that one out. So take 10,000, multiply it by 10,000, what the result you get, you have thousands and of thousands of those. So 10,000 times 10,000 gives us that. There's thousands of those, and then there's thousands of those. So they are, it's a phrase to say that there are way too many to count. So angels are all over the place. Praise God for that. Amen. And they are beautiful beings. Praise God. And so then another aspect, which is the last one that I'll share with us today, just to cover the basic aspect of angels, is that angels are well organized and they operate in ranks. We saw this a little earlier, so let's read it again. From Colossians 1 verse 16. It says, "For it was in him that all things were created in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen. Whether," and here it is here, "thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities." Talking about the structure of angels, the ranks of angels. "All things were created and exist through him, by his service, intervention, and in and for him." So you can see from this that there are ranks of angels. The Bible talks about Gabriel, talks about Michael, Michael is regarded as an archangel. Lucifer used to be a cherub, but he no longer is. But the Bible talks about cherubim, seraphim, and all, there's different references to different ranks of angels. But this shows us that angels are well organized and they operate in ranks as well. So that's just to give us a basic idea of angels. So it's angelology somewhat 101. I mean, the 101 I think would be a little more detailed, but just to, because I don't want to spend time on all of this, because all this is going to help us understand what Hebrews is actually about and why he's addressing the issue of angels. Now think about it. What I've shared with you so far about angels is already so overwhelming. I mean, just think, if we had all covenant knowledge and not much knowledge about Jesus, I think we would also get into some, borderline angel worship, because they're just so awesome, awesome beings. Now, remember that this epistle was written to Jewish people who were raised under the old covenant. And so they were aware of some of the things that I've just shared with you. Although many of them had received salvation in Jesus, their knowledge of angels was still based on Old Covenant teachings. The writings that their rabbis came up with and their scholars and teachers. And so they had a whole lot of teaching and indoctrination about angels, which wasn't necessarily scriptural. But because of the way they saw it, even though they had received salvation in Jesus, they still struggled with seeing Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, because to them, he was like another angel, because they had awesome respect for angels. And I'll show you that in a moment. And so that's one of the reasons, or the main reason why, many of them were contemplating going back to law, because they figured, I don't think Jesus measures up to angels, and the angels are awesome, and we know that it's established. So it's probably better if we just go back to that. So it was one of the factors that would make them want to go back to law, or otherwise incorporate old covenant teaching with new covenant teaching, which included that of angels. And if it was erroneous, it would lead them down the wrong path and it would discredit Jesus. Because you'll see in a moment, I'm letting the cat out of the bag a little bit, you will see that they actually thought that angels, or they were taught that angels were superior to Jesus. That's the way they would see them. And that's why he's addressing this. So the doctrine of angels that they were taught by the rabbis, by the Old Testament scholars, played a major role in them wanting to walk away from having received salvation in Jesus and going back to law, which is why the author addresses the issue. Now, what I'm going to do next, and I'm going to try and do it as quick as I can because we're running out of time, I'm going to give you 19 points, and we can come up with more, but I'm going to give you 19. Now, I've looked at various sources. There are so many out there, you can spend probably a lifetime studying this. And I don't want to get too distracted on it because I don't want us getting too distracted on it. But I want to give you 19 points of what an old covenant Jewish person believed about angels. Now, I'm not saying that this is scriptural. And as we go through it, that's why I covered angels first. Because as you go through it, you'll see that many of these things were not scriptural. Many of these things don't have a scriptural basis. But this is what they believe, because they believe their rabbis, they believe their scholars, they believed all these ancient additional writings which were not canonized in the Bible, plus they believed all the rumors that they had heard from their ancestors, their forefathers, and so forth. And so there was a whole combo of belief about angels that was erroneous. And this is why the author of Hebrews is addressing this. To us, it would seem like, okay, why is he saying, okay, great, he's greater than angels, and here's why. But you have to understand that this was an issue for them. So that's why we need to understand what it is that they believed. So I'm going to go through these really quick, okay, because we're running out of time. So let me go through the 19, and I'll just say the number, and I'll tell you what it is, okay? So number one, and it's not in any specific order, it's just the order that I put it in, okay? And it's not going to be on the screen either. And you can always go back to these and listen to it or watch it again. Number one, next to God, they viewed angels as the highest ranking beings. Already there, you can see it would be an issue to have confidence in Jesus and believe in Jesus. Because to an old covenant, indoctrinated Jewish person, angels were the next highest ranking beings next to God. So already they would have a problem receiving Jesus as the Son of God. You can see why the author spoke about, you know, the revelation of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, and now he's superior to angels. You can see he's addressing all those issues to solidify them in their faith. Secondly, they viewed angels as mediators between man and God. That would be a problem too, don't you agree? Because Jesus is supposed to be our mediator. But if they saw angels that way, what's the point of Jesus? Just another one. So that's why it needed to be addressed. Thirdly, they view them as God's instruments in bringing or executing God's will on the earth and all of creation. So they saw them as the ones who acted everything. Not Jesus, though, as the one who sustained everything, but angels who, in essence, sustained everything. You can see that's a problem. They believe that God did nothing without consulting angels first. Now remember, this is all the beliefs that they had. You can see many of these are not scriptural. And then fifthly, you remember when God said in Genesis 1:26, where he said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, here's what a Jewish old covenant trained indoctrinated person about angels believed. They believed, remember, they only believed in the one true God. They didn't believe that there was Father and Son and Holy Spirit. There was just God, Yahweh. So they believed that the one and only God was speaking to his angels when he said that. In other words, when he said, "Let us," the "us" was the one and only God and his angels, because they were next in rank according to what they believe. And so he said, "Let us make man in our image." So they say that he was speaking to angels, not to the Son and the Holy Spirit. So once more, you can see. Then sixthly, some believe that certain angels objected to the creation of mankind, and as a result, they were annihilated at that point. So God just made them disappear, destroy them. I mean, none of these things are scriptural, but this is the kind of thing that they believed. This is why he had to address this issue. So some angels said, no, 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 don't create mankind. We don't need that. And so God just, he was offended by that, and boom, they were gone. Strange. Seven, they also believe that some angels objected to the giving of the law. And so their writings and their belief says that those ones who objected the giving of the law then attacked Moses as he climbed Mount Sinai. This is why he took so long to come down again, because he was battling these angels who objected the giving of the law. And so they attacked him and they harassed him to try and stop him from getting to the top of Mount Sinai to get the tablets of stone of the law. And so this is what they believed. And also eight, many angels were named by those of old. In other words, we won't find these names in the Bible, but these rabbis, these scholars, felt suitable to call some of these angels certain things. Like, for example, I think one of those is Uriel. And you know, the book of Enoch talks about Uriel and other angels. So Enoch had some of this influence in him as well. And so they did that. Not scriptural, but they did it. And then also nine, they believed that there were 200 angels who controlled the movement of the stars and kept the celestial order working. In other words, galaxies, planets, you know, the Earth and its orbit and everything else. They believed that God assigned 200 angels to take care of the functionality of the universe, if you will. Interesting. You're starting to get the idea and see why the author had to address this issue. Then 10, they believed one angel controlled all of time. So there was one mighty angel who controlled time, made sure the time, the clock was ticking. Not scriptural, but it's there. 11, another angel then took care of the seas, they said. Then 12, another one who took care of snow, hail, thunder, lightning, in other words, weather conditions. Then 13, they believed that there were also angels who were wardens, warden angels, if you will, in hell, who tortured the damned. You can see none of this is scriptural, but this is what they believed. 14, they believed that there were angels who recorded every word every person spoke. So there was an angel, there were angels assigned to record everything you said, word by word. Then also, 15, that there's a specific angel of death. One angel, one mighty angel assigned to take care of death. 16, they believed that every nation and child had a guardian angel. And that's something else we need to address, because I know even today in the church, people believe that every child has a guardian angel. I believe angels are there watching us because they're everywhere. But you cannot conclusively make that assumption, even though Jesus said, you know, these little ones have their angels before heaven. We'll study that sometime and I'll show you. You can't take guardian angel from that. But anyway, that's a different study altogether. But angels are there helping us and protecting. God is our protector, amen. And so, but that's what they believe, that every nation and child had a guardian angel. 17. Now here's one of the key ones, which I do want to make sure that we understand. This is all part of what they believed. They believed that the old covenant of law was brought to them, or given to them, or delivered to them by angels. Now that is scriptural, it's correct. And that angels are the ones who continued mediating the covenant of law. Now that is not quite scriptural. Although if you don't understand it, you can end up making that assumption. So therefore they believed, or should I say, therefore, they revered and exalted angels above all. So to them, because remember, they related to God by law. Law was the system, the covenant. They were under that covenant. So if angels delivered it to them, and angels are the ones who administered that covenant, then come on. These angels must be awesome beings, and we've got to respect them, revere them, and exalt them. Isn't that so? I mean, if the contract you live under, if you know there's one person who gave it to you and who administers it, well, you're going to treat that person real well, because they could affect your whole life. And so that's how they felt about angels. Now, let me show you where those beliefs come from, but what they actually say, so we can understand. Acts 7, verse 51 to 53, from the Amplified. It says, talking about Jews who resisted the gospel, okay, the new covenant. He says, this is Stephen speaking here. He says, "You stiff-necked and stubborn people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're always actively resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of your prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who proclaimed beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Eesh, that's harsh talk. No wonder why they stoned him. Verse 53, watch this. "You who received the law as ordained and delivered to you by angels, and yet you did not obey it." So even though Stephen's making a different statement here, he clarifies and he confirms that angels delivered the law to Moses and to the people through Moses, and they ordained it, or they administered its delivery. Okay, that doesn't mean that they administer it throughout time, throughout its time. Look at Galatians 3, verse 19, again from the Amplified. "Why then the law, what was its purpose? It was added after the promise to Abraham to reveal to the people their guilt because of transgressions, that is, to make people conscious of their sinfulness of sin. And, watch this, the law was ordained, or you could say administered, through angels and delivered to Israel by the hand of a mediator, Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, to be in effect until the seed," talking about Jesus, "would come to whom the promise had been made." So you can see that angels played a role in bringing the law to Moses and thus the people, and administering it at that point through Moses to the people. But their rabbinical teachings and their scholars took it a step further and said not only did they deliver it, but they're still administering it today, so they are still the actual mediators of the covenant between us and God, and therefore we need to revere them and exalt them. See, that's where things went wrong, and that's why they believe that, which is the reason why the author of Hebrews is addressing the very issue that Jesus is superior to angels, because they were having a hard time accepting Jesus for who he was because of the view that they had of angels and their covenant. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Angels were key in their relationship with God through the law. So the author of Hebrews had to address that issue for that reason. And then 18, remember, I said I'll give you 19 things. 18, some believed, not everyone, but some believed that angels were to be worshipped as a result. And so they did. Now, this wasn't all the Jewish people, because most of them understood we worship God, Yahweh, and that's it. But some of these people who felt they were more enlightened, they did, and because they had this belief system and understanding of angels, they figured, well, we might as well just worship them then, because they're next in rank, so they didn't think they were doing wrong. And here's the thing. That angel worship under the old covenant gave birth to Gnosticism, which was what Jesus and the early apostles had to deal with. And to this day, we're dealing with Gnosticism in our society. That gave birth to Gnosticism. And as you know, Gnosticism, one of the key things of Gnosticism is that they reduce Jesus Christ to angelic type, to say that he is like an angel, if that. So this is where that whole thing, you know, was birthed. And so sadly, that's what happened. In actual fact, Paul warns them about this. In Colossians 2 verse 18, again from the Amplified, watch what he says. "Let no one defraud you by acting as an empire and declaring you unworthy and disqualifying you for the prize, insisting on self-abasement," watch this, "and worship of angels." He's talking to people under the law, who understood the old covenant angelic teachings that I've just shared with you. "Taking his stand on visions, he claims he has seen, See, in other words, not from Scripture, not from God, but visions that you say you've seen. Vainly puffed up by his senses notions and inflated by his unspiritual thoughts and fleshy conceit. There Paul shows us and proves that these things about angels and angel worships that the old covenant people had, Jewish covenant people had, was all created by imaginations, assumptions, you know, conjectures and that kind of thing. And so you can see from this why the author of Hebrews, first and foremost, is addressing the issue of the superiority of Jesus over angels. And we're going to study that next time, and it's going to be awesome. Now that we understand this, you're going to see why he says what he says and why he teaches what he does. And then lastly, 19, to an old covenant Jewish person, angels were extremely important and thus highly exalted. And that's why they believed that. And so you can see it was a hurdle that had to be addressed. You can see why so many wanted to go back to law, wanted to mix law with grace, because they wanted to hang on to this because they valued angels in their minds through those beliefs, unscriptural beliefs, they valued angels more and higher than Jesus. And so it had to be clarified. And so that's why he writes this. So not only does he need to show them that Jesus is superior to angels, but also he needs to show them that Jesus is the only mediator between us and God of a way, way better and superior covenant. And so praise God for the heart of the author of Hebrews. Praise God for God's heart ultimately, because he inspired it all, isn't it? I mean, here God sees a Jewish community. Most of them have received salvation in Jesus, but there's struggles. Some are wanting to go back to law. And out of his loving heart, you know, he doesn't want them making a grave mistake and reject Jesus and walk away from him. So he inspires and moves someone to write all these writings so that these things would be clarified, so they would be solidified in their faith. And then, of course, those who hadn't received salvation would receive salvation in Jesus. We basically gave you the background tonight and a basic understanding of angels, so that when we now dig into Hebrews 1 verses 4 to 14, bit by bit, it will make more sense why he's saying the things that he's saying about angels and why he feels he has the need to address the issue of the superiority of Jesus over angels, because it was a stumbling stone for them. Amen. Praise God. All right, so.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.